We've been on going through this series called "When It's Dark Outside, Where Are You, God?" Right? Yep. Was I wrong? Hey, God, it's dark here. Same concept, different person speaking it, right? So anyways, we're in the Habakkuk, and I'm going to start reading verses, chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. And so if you have your Bibles or your phones or your apps, you can open up to them, and I'm going to begin reading now. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses or on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheaths from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with the rivers. The mountains saw you and were withered. The raging water swept on. The deep grave forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshold the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare for the thigh to the neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You tampered the sea with your horses, the surging of the mighty waters. Wow, sounds like a lot, right? A lot of times we find out in the scriptures, some of this is somewhat like poetry or there's words in between. But in the first part, as we look at this, I'm going to call in this first section questioning God. Because I think sometimes even ourselves we question God. And here Habakkuk was questioning God because there was this big army was coming against them and he was scared. And sometimes we see a lot of things coming towards us and I think sometimes we were scared. So in verse 8, it says this. Next. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the river? Are your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses on the chariot of salvation. And if we take that down and look at this here, and this wasn't a question that calls for an answer, but a question that makes you think. Was God mad? Well, let's go back a little bit. So was God mad at the rivers? Back then you got to remember there's other gods. And when they were advancing towards from Egypt to the promised land, they had to go through all these nations and all that. But you got to remember, the other nations believed in other gods too. And sometimes I think in our mind, when we get scared, we think we have to add something a little bit to God, you know, to what he's going through. And I don't know if this is kind of what I got. Was God mad at the river Nahar? That was a god of the river, which the Canaanites worship. Was God mad at the god of the Sea of Yam, which the Canaanites worship was the god of the sea? Was God mad at nature? We just sang God controlled all the natures with, you know, every lightning bolt where it gives, you know, in that one title of this song. But the Lord's purpose had nothing to do with false gods, which a lot of times I think we bring in with our own self when we're trying to face our trials or face things in the world. We want to bring something along with God. So we're bringing in these graven images. And a lot of times that's what back there they were influenced with graven images. And so are we influenced with other gods that come into our lives and kind of almost overtake it. So
The Lord's purpose had nothing to do with false gods or nature itself. He didn't strike out of anger. His main purpose was to use his power over all things to help his people. And that's what we're going to show as we go down through here. And then sometimes we have to remember that while we're going through that. God's purpose is to protect and help us. We may not understand it at the time, but it does happen. So if we look at Joshua 3, 14 through 8, that's a story when God rolled back the river causing dry ground so the Israelites could cross over to Jericho. This wasn't when the river was little. So just think of what happened last week when all the rivers overflowed, the creeks bank overflowed.
Okay, imagine all that rushing river come through. God, with his mighty voice, stopped that, cleared the river back, and provided dry ground. I mean, come on, has the ground dried yet? And it's been a long time since his rain. But just think God did that in an instant. The same thing when God parted the Red Sea. At the beginning, he parted the Red Sea. Was the ground mushy? Have you guys ever walked in mushy, you know, when the water secedes, you know, goes all the way up to your ankles, to your knees? But just think, he did that, even dry that out. That's how powerful our God is, and sometimes we forget that. So when we look at these two events, we can see at least two things. This is just in that verse 8. Good thing Tim didn't give me 30 verses. Two, we see the crossing of the Jordan as a symbol of the world, saving his people from the wilderness and trials that they face. So as the trials come out, we're flooded with all this stuff in our brains and our minds and with all this turmoil, and God will sit there and he'll part it, because he always finds a way and escape out. And he'll make it dry clean, so you're not going to stumble along the way unless you lose your trust in him. The second part is in Exodus 14, 26 through 31, where God parted the Red Sea so the Israelites can cross over from the Egyptian army. So it's because they wanted to take them back into slavery. They go, hey, wait a second, all our help's gone. This is a symbol of heaven. You know, the enemy wants to pull you back while you're trying to cross through into the promised land, which is the promised land is which we all, as believers in Christ, trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we trust in him. So that's our promised land is heaven. That was promised land was that. So it's kind of the same symbols you see here. So as we go through verse 9 through 11, when it says, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling many arrows. You split the earth with the rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted the hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at light at the of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. Habakkuk was reminiscing about what God has done to them in the past. Because remember, they're facing an army. And a lot of times when we face something that we're scared or whatever, a lot of times we get in that fear, oh no, what am I going to do? But I think what we have to do is like, hey, God took care of me in these other things. That's why a lot of times it's good to sing praises and songs all the time, so that way it'll pop in your mind right away. And when those fears come, you'll say, ah, Lord, I remember these things, what happened. And because the same power that split the earth with the rivers, as you find in Judges 5:21 and Psalms 77:16 through 21, it's the same power that caused the mountains to quake and the seas to open up. In Exodus 19:18 and Psalms 114:4 through 7, the same power that caused the moon to stand still in Joshua so that he can finish the army, the battle, and that was in Joshua 10:12 through 13. These are the same things that he was remembering in that little verse, in that little section, in that little part. So a lot of times when we're facing things, it's good to remember what God has done for us in the past. Jot them down. Do something with it. So what's the purpose about adding all these things in his prayers and songs? Do we all really question God? I think we do. I know a big one is, why does God allow evil to happen in the world? That's a big question. We always think about that, all these little tragedies and all these things that happen. But if we didn't know what was bad, how can we know what was good? And we have in our past tasted the mercy of Christ, especially when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We accepted that goodness. We know that God is good. And a lot of times it's not always good all the time. And he's never promised that. But that helps our faith and our strength so we can build others up that are struggling along the same thing. So next we're going to go visit how God protects his people, surrendering to God in that song. The Israelites were about to face the Babylonian nation, as I said earlier. This prayer was a remembrance of the Israelites of what God has done for them in the past. And I've said it over and over again already. I believe this is what we should do before we face something of the same mighty. And what are some things in life that you can remember right now that keeps you a focus away from Christ? What do you need to do to focus on Christ? Remember in his past and always, because the bad is can really tear us down, but what are some good things? We know he's always with us. So the next
verses next is 12, 15. I'm sorry, verses 12 through 15. It says, "You march through the earth in fury. Your threshold the nations in anger. When you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced his own arrows, the head of the warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with horses, the surging of the mighty rivers, waters." So as we look at all that, the Lord, there's five major things in those four verses. And then there's this part back in here I just thought of here is that in this part, what God did is he confused the enemy too. That's exactly what it is. And I think a lot of times when we put our faith in God, all of a sudden you see bad ends up taking care of his own and we don't get harmed when we got fear that. And I think sometimes that happens. So in these four verses, we can see five major reasons why God came to earth for the past. Back then, why he came then to lead them through and then for our future. And we're going to see that in a little bit. And a lot of commentaries helped me come up with this. It's not something I just decided to write, jot down one night, though, but reading. And a lot of times, you know, you got to read what other people say and trusted commentaries and trusted people and from what you learn. So the first part is the Lord came to execute judgment on the earth. This is found in verse 12. You march through the earth in fury, your threshold the nations in anger. So he judges the sinful and the corrupt people. There was a sinful and corrupt nation. And he holds them accountable for their action. And they actually fought against each other. They got confused. He brought justice, deserved punishment to the enemies of the Israelites. Likewise, the ones who abuse his people today, they eventually get justice. We may not see the people get justice, but God will eventually do it. That's why we need, and sometimes Satan wants us to, like, oh, you know, we want to get back. That's why he says, vengeance is mine. Let God take care of it. We need to be as, I don't want to say holy, but we need to be spiritual ourselves and Christ-like. God's words declares that the day of judgment is coming, a day when everyone will stand before God and give an account for his or her action. If you don't see that person that harmed or did bad now, and he never repents, his day of judgment is coming, as it says in Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which was the book of life. The dead, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they have done. And as we look at that book of life, that's the book that our name's written. And when we accepted Christ, our name is written down in the book of life. When that book is open, Jesus Christ stands forward and said, you are forgiven of your sins because you trusted in him. So that's the first part. The second thing that I found in here is the first part of verse 13. Divided 13 up into three different sections. So it says, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Are we not anointed by Christ when we become saved and accept Jesus Christ? It says the Lord always acts to save, deliver, and preserve his people. And that's a fact. You can find that all through the Bible. We may suffer many trials in this life. We may be persecuted or even put to death for our faith. In America, that time may come. There's a lot of people in foreign countries that do that for their faith. And that you can find that in Matthew 5:11 and Philippians 1:20. Nine. No matter what happens here on earth, we can have the assurance of God's saving grace that we will be ushered into heaven. No matter what happens here, he's gave that promise. As you can see through all the ages in Exodus and through the Bible, God held his promises, even through the genealogy of all the people. From here through now, over thousands of years, he held his promise. I'm sure he can hold his promise for a little short blink of the eye, 20, 40, 60, 90 years that we have here on earth. So in the promising verse is found in 2 Timothy 1:12, which says, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He's guarded. He's held his promise. And that's a good verse that the memorizer to think about what God has promised you. The third part is in the middle of that, is in the middle part of verse 13. It says, the Lord came to save his anointed, the Messiah, by preserving the line of Israel. And I think I just ran over this a few other times, but God promised to keep the royal line, and he would deliver his people from their sins and save them from eternal damnation, in which we all deserve because of our sinfulness. I mean, isn't it a great promise? God knows that we've been bad, and that's why we have that confession time earlier in the service, because, you know, there's things even happen today. You know, it's preparing for the service. I can do wrong things, and I need to confess those to God. You know, so that way he can speak to us and we can be pure and holy with him. That is why God has protected, has a protective hand rested upon his believers. And through the lineage of Israel, you'll see how God protects them, even though he still protects his lineage, even though sometimes the people disbelieve, even though they started hanging around the other gods and stuff. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from the body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be with him. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. That's a pretty big promise, and then you'll be able to see that. So the last part of verse 13 tells us that the Lord came to crush the leaders of the wickedness. And mostly this refers to the wicked leaders, including those who come against people. And through our ages, we know that we had a lot of wicked leaders that had advanced. You know, we got World War II, these wars that people cause, and these bad people that come in a power, God would discipline and take care of them. Our main goal is to follow Christ, stay steadfast, and look to him for our blessing. Because even though we may have hard times here on earth and things we don't quite understand of what's going on, but we do know that one day we will be entered in the kingdom of heaven. So can you see this clear picture? Who is the real Savior of the world? He promised how he is going to save his people, and he kept that promise. He even gave that promise to us on the cross. As it says in Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who fear of death were subject to the lifelong slavery. So we're not enslaved to the he had a drink real quick. My throat got really dry all of a sudden. My wife's got right here. Sorry. I was trying to be really formal. Sorry, guys. Here we go. I got to have a drink. This is good water. So where was he at? Oh, okay. So the fifth thing, the Lord came up to the Red Sea to save his people from bondage. Just like Jesus Christ came down to earth, they save us from our bondage of sin and to purify us all. This is a picture. The Israelites is a picture of what God would take care of us. Even though you see the Israelites always brought in some other gods or brought in something else, but he still protected his lineage. That's way how he's going to still protect us. Through all the silly little things we get caught up in or end up doing, you know, he doesn't say, forget you, I don't need you no more. You're always disobedient. But Christ is always there. So verses 14 through 15, the Lord came up to the Red Sea to save his people. So this song of praise dedicated to God's wonderful deeds in behalf of his people, the salvation of his people, God is keeping his people from going back into bondage, and he does that. He keeps us from going back. That's why it's good to have a Christian fellowship, you know, Sunday evening or Sunday morning or whatever, your Christian core, to keep you from falling back. It's good sometimes just to get out of that. As they say, you don't,
You know, you don't carry the sin around in case you want it. You get rid of it. That's why it's good to be around other fellow believers in like mind. Believers all over the world can call upon the Lord for deliverance, salvation from the sin that is calling us back to bondage. We may be going through trials now here on earth, and I know a lot of us are mentally, physically, and there's things that are just kind of really like bothering us. We don't know what to do, but we know that God is faithful, and we can call upon him either for peace, comfort in it, not knowing what's coming in, because Habakkuk didn't know what's happening. But through this prayer, you see him like, God, what's going on? And all of a sudden, he's remembering the past. And then he finally comes to the conclusion that he has confidence in the Lord. No matter what happens, you're going to carry your name through. These army is not going to kill you where you're no longer around anymore. So two verses I got is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The next verse rides along with that is, then the Lord is in 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. You may not, there's always an avenue of escape. And I had an illustration this morning, but I can't remember now, but there's, when you're like trialing, we're getting aggravated or these bad thoughts, look, say, God, where's that way I can get out of here? You may have to go to a different room. You may have to like turn on a different station or just turn on music, but look for that little avenue of escape, because he promises you that he will find a way out. That trial and temptation will be there, but it's still not dragging you down. Okay? So Habakkuk's confidence finally found confidence in the Lord, and you'll find that right towards the end of this prayer. Like Habakkuk, we didn't need to know the details. And a lot of times we don't need the details. Our reasoning behind all of God's actions. Be confident that God is working out all things for the good for those who love him. And that's really hard, is that confidence level, because a lot of times we don't have confidence because we think of earthly confidence. But just think of the Lord. Think of what God did through all those years of confidence, you know, and then that's why it's always good to think about the good things of man. I know God did this. He's got to do this because my life is only like 2 inches long in his eternity life, if that much. Remembering the good stirs up positive actions that the Lord has done for us. And that doesn't mean to whitewash bad, but when you think of the good that God has done for you in the past, it helps lessen all the bad. And that, you know, and I'm just going to leave it like that, because that's why it's good to think, like this morning, singing songs of praise to yourself. You know, I put a little plug in, songs for our temple. When you're reading Psalms and you're reading these things, you learn to sing songs, you know, that comes up in your head. It may not be everything that's another Christian artist has said, but what about if it's just something in your mind that just repeat and to keep you positive, flowing through all your troubles that you're having? Just keep that song always. You know, I'm not downing Bible verses are good too, but there's something about music with the right rhythm, the right beat, with words, with the right flow and all that, it gets all that chaos that's in your mind, it's everything's coming towards you, that eventually puts you on that path. You know, and nothing else, call up a Christian friend or a sister, a Christian friend, a brother, or a Christian sister, say, hey, this, I cannot get this out of my head. Can you help me? And we're more than welcome to have you. Pastor Tim and I, or Melanie, or, you know, any of the other Christian ladies here that's with us, that we're willing to take that phone call and say, yeah, okay, let me pray with you. Because just getting out of that mode of whatever's pulling you down, just for that split second, can get your feelings away from it. So Scripture says some good things to help us remember. First one is Psalms 27. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. There's actually a song of that. That was the song, Melanie, I was going to ask you. But anyways, there goes that. And then Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Fruit is really good. I mean, most fruit is, but fruit, the knowledge of the name. So trust, don't trust in all these little, you know, hey, I did this, it made me feel good, I did this. Trust in God. Don't trust in the big chariots or the big thing. Trust in the word of God. So when dark times come in your life, who do you put your trust in? You gonna put it in chariots, man, or are you gonna put it in God? Now let's look back for what he's done, and we have looked back for all the things he's done. The greatest protection he has offered, and I'm gonna tell you this, and I'll tell you until I die. He is the free gift of salvation. It is free. You can't work for something that's already been paid for. And Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross. If nothing comes to mind, this is one thing as a believer in Christ. We can rest upon and continually rest upon the offer our praises up to God in heaven all the time. He's not saying, I'm too busy, or hey, I got this going on. This is what we're going to do tonight. That's why we have the cups here. And we have this. This represents Christ. This is the elements. He says, do this as often as you can. And you know, I was just thinking earlier, this little film here on top, it's like this is your heart. And all of a sudden you want to open up your heart to Christ, to take his body and then to take his blood. And I'm going to have Pastor Tim up here with me. And as we open our hearts to Christ, and as we, you know, ask him for forgiveness and walking in the light, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, what was it? So I'm not a pastor, so I don't have to really memorize this yet. Sorry. Oh, it's on the screen. Oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. I'm going to turn that. I need a bigger podium, Tim. Thanks. I didn't have this bookmark neither. Should have put it up there. There's 1 Corinthians. What do we want? 11. All right, here we go. 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is the body for which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then as we open up, we think of the body of Christ. And we look at the body of Christ and what he's done for us on the cross and his brokenness. His body's broken for us. And he says, do this and take this in remembrance of him. We all take.
One second.
Oh, sorry. I got ahead of myself. Yeah.
It's good to be excited to take the Lord's Supper. And indeed, if you've been listening to what Jim's been sharing and you are a baptized believer in Jesus, then we invite you to partake today, whether you're here in person or online. If you aren't a believer yet, please let these elements pass. But don't just say, okay, this is not for me. Say, this is something that the Spirit is calling me to. And we'd love to pray with you tonight and come before our God with you, because God calls you to this table, and may this be the last time that it passes you by. Let's come before our God now as we prepare to take these elements. Father, we come before you now. We come before you recognizing our need for you, recognizing our need for each other, for all the things that Jim's been pointing us to about your might and your power, and yet the ways that we lose sight of that. And yet, Lord, we know that in our state, even as we limp along, that you call us to this table that we might be nourished by the body and blood of our Savior Jesus. And so it is by the power of your Holy Spirit we pray that you would communicate the nourishment of our Savior through these elements. And we ask this in his precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.